Our reading is today from Matthew chapter 26, reading from verses 36 to 46. This is one of these cameos that you find in Matthew as you move towards the final end of Christ. You see these little cameos, these kind of 10, 11 verse cameos in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. When they got there, he told them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Jesus took along Peter and the two brothers, James and John. He was very sad and troubled. And he said to them, "I am so sad that I feel as if I'm dying. Stay here and keep awake with me." Jesus walked on a little way. Then he knelt with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, don't make me suffer by having to drink from this cup. But do what you want, and not what I want." He came back and found his disciples sleeping. So he said to Peter, "Can't any of you stay awake with me for just 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you won't be tested. You want to do what is right, but you are weak." Again, Jesus went to pray and said, "My Father, if there is no other way and I must suffer, I will still do what you want." Jesus came back and found them sleeping again. They simply could not keep their eyes open. He left them and prayed the same prayer once more. Finally, Jesus returned to his disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? The time has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let's go. The one who will betray me is already here." Amen. May God bless to us his word read. When I was in Israel a number of years back and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, I found it a beautiful place and a peaceful place. And it should have been one of those moments where Jesus could have walked and found peace. But it's very evident from the passage that we read that there was no peace for him in that place. It was a place of communion. It was a place where he spoke with God. But in speaking with God, he found no peace of mind. Why? Because at the heart of his mission, there lay before him such suffering that he had to endure for a world that was full of contradictions, and a world that still is. And I want to try and link Jesus' agonizing with the agonies of our world so that we have some indication and glimpse into what it was that Jesus was facing and why he faced it. We know that we live in a world of contradictions. Once again, we have been reminded by what we saw happen in Paris the other night. The unbelievable capacity of people to injure, maim, and kill But it's not just Paris that that happened in. And perhaps because Paris is near to home, that's why it strikes home to us with such force. But do you remember what was happening in Lebanon? The worst violence for 20 years, hundreds of people losing their lives. Do you remember what was happening in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran? And so the story goes on and on of this incredible capacity by human beings to maim, hurt, and destroy other human beings. A world of contradictions. We are planted in this beautiful place, and yet its beauty does not impact on us as it should, because we seem capable of destroying the thing that God said was the very height of his creation, human beings. And those of us who are the very height of his creation, we live with personal contradiction too. Because we know at the very heart of who we are that there is a capacity for wrongdoing in us that is quite frightening sometimes. Where we treat other people in ways that we should not. I know that over the next few days, people are going to point to religion. People are going to say, now that's what religion is all about. There is the damage that religion does. And yes, when you think about it, those men who were in those places before they were shooting people and blowing themselves up in order to maim and kill other people, what was it they were shouting? God is great. No wonder people find it hard to believe when they see religion being used as it is there. Let's not forget, guys, that we're not much better ourselves. And let's remember the violence that was done in the name of the religion that we are party to as well. And I was brought up in a part of Scotland that so infamously showed that. But so often, folks, religion is about a God that people fashion in their own image. And that's what disturbs me when I hear people talking about God. Who is it they're speaking about? What is it they're speaking about? And so often, it's not the God that I recognize. It's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I agree. The world does not need more religion. But the world does need Jesus. Because much of what passes as religion is something that has been formed by human hands and is not something that God ordained. And if you like, when God is described by so many in the name of their religion, he would not recognize himself by those descriptions. But the world needs Jesus. And that's why he came. And I don't want to talk about God without speaking about Jesus. And I don't want to speak about Jesus without looking clearly in the face of who he is and try to understand what it is he came to do and how it is he tries to direct our lives. And humbling myself to follow that way that he so clearly set out. And so I don't want to speak today about religion, but about him who is above all. And I want us to go with him to Gethsemane. And I want us to just stand with him in Gethsemane and listen to him and understand him better. His time on earth is coming to its climax. It is approaching that moment of ultimate fulfillment and yet ultimate agony for him. And he is surrounded by hostility. And where is that hostility coming from? It's coming from religion and it's coming from politics. It's coming from these two sources, these two malign sources that were seeking to destroy the only thing that was ever good in our world. Religion and politics, even at its best, has no answer to the world's needs. But Jesus does. For Jesus can transform from the inside out. Jesus can take a life and change it entirely. The message of Jesus Christ is one of personal relationship followed by personal transformation. He didn't anticipate, or maybe he did, but I don't think he would condone much that passes off as the Christian religion today. And I don't think he would be overimpressed with the structures and strictures of the church that bears his name today. For what he is looking for are not people who are adherents to a religion, but people who are followers and disciples of him. And that was his plea, even to his disciples, when they were with him in the garden. Could you not just stay awake with me for that 1 hour and support me? Do you remember the film, The Passion of Christ? In many senses, it was a highly disturbing film to watch. And I think I've said it before, but I remember watching it in Parkhead in a cinema there in Glasgow's East End. A packed cinema, and you could hear a pin drop from beginning to end as people were transfixed by this man, Jesus Christ. And his passion for the world. And I remember one point in that whole story that stood out for me was when Jesus, and I think it was in Gethsemane, but I may be wrong, where Jesus is agonizing, and this voice that comes from Satan, who is always in attendance to Jesus, whispers in his ear, "Are they really worth it? Are they really worth it?" He doesn't answer the question, but he does. And he answers the question by continuing on the path that was set out before him, by denying himself and continuing to do what he and his Father had agreed they would do from all eternity. And that was to find a way of breaking the curse of sin that had been imposed upon the world, so that men and women, boys and girls, could be liberated by the power of his cross and his forgiveness. And he asked us, come often to this table of remembrance and remember what it is that I did that is so significant
for you and the message that you need to engage with and take into this world.
His agonies in the garden testify to the answer: are they really worth it? This table is testimony to that question too. Because in this table, we do not focus upon God in a general sense. If all you've got is a general relationship with God, then you need to sort that and sort it soon, because it's not enough, my friend. For this table is not about some kind of general relationship with God, but a particular relationship with Jesus Christ. And a particular relationship of faith in what he achieved through his death. One of the saddest statements I heard recently came from another minister, minister of the Church of Scotland, who said, "I can no longer believe in the death of Jesus Christ having any meaning whatsoever. I can no longer believe in the death of Jesus Christ as somebody paying the price for my sins and my guilt. It was just the tragedy of human wickedness." But that's not what Jesus says. That's certainly not what the witness of the New Testament says. For everything leads to the death of Christ. And the death of Christ sits at the very center of the New Testament and its message. And the death of Christ is to be remembered, because the death of Christ is a living statement of hope to those who follow him. It's all about Jesus, folks. It's all about Jesus. And that's why we're here today. It's not religion that will transform our lives and the lives of our society and the lives of our world. It's Jesus. And that's the message that we must hold to and proclaim. Not a general message about the love of God, but a particular message about the meaning of Christ's coming and all that he achieved through it. So we remember him today. And we remember him in such a way that our hearts are moved afresh to love him and be like him.